If you have your Bible with you, and I trust that you do, join me in turning to the book of Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians chapter 2, if you're using one of the Pew Bibles, you'll find it on page 1242. And if you're not, I can't help you. While you're locating Ephesians 2 in your Bible, I will dismiss the children ages 4 through the 4th grade at Children's Church. If you have children in those ages, 4 through the 4th grade, we have Children's Church. We have workers prepared to take them and teach them during this time. Your children are always welcome to stay here if that's your desire, but we have that prepared for them. This morning we're going to focus on one verse from Ephesians chapter 2. It's verse 10. But we are going to read the passage beginning in verse 1. To give us some context since we've been working our way through this. Let me go ahead and do that beginning in verse 1 of Ephesians 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I just have to pause right there and say, you know, God has blessed us in this life so that he can bless us more in eternity. Isn't that amazing? What a God we have. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Question. What comes to mind when you hear the word masterpiece? Masterpiece. What do you think of? Maybe a work of art by some genuine master, a Rembrandt, a Van Gogh, a Da Vinci. Or maybe like the little boy that I read about who was in kindergarten class and they were all drawing pictures, and the teacher asked this little boy, well, what are you drawing, Johnny? And he said, I'm drawing a picture of God. And she said, Johnny, nobody knows what God looks like. And he said, they will now. That really would be a masterpiece, wouldn't it? Masterpiece. Usually we think of some great work of art. Maybe painting, music, something by Beethoven or Mozart. Or maybe something else, something that just, you know, we stand in awe of. Or maybe we think not of something that man can make. Maybe we think of creation. I mean, certainly, we've all gazed either at a starry night or something that you've seen for the first time. I remember the very first time I saw the Rocky Mountains. Talk about being blown away. Man, a masterpiece. Or the first time I drove down the Pacific Coast Highway in California. I was just awestruck by it. Talk about a masterpiece. All of us have probably seen things that we just thought, whoa, you know, only God could do this. What about a person? What about a human being? What about the creation of you and me, a man, a woman, a child who can do the things that we do? Who have the capabilities, the way our bodies work together, the way our minds work. You know, scientists have not even come close yet to creating a computer that can do what a human brain can do. Talk about a masterpiece. In our passage this morning, this one verse, Paul uses the word that some translate masterpiece. In Ephesians 2:10, he says, we are his workmanship. The Greek word is the word poema, from which we get our English word poem. But really it refers not just to a literary work, like a poem, but it refers to any great work of art. One of the greatest New Testament scholars of the 20th century, F.F. Bruce, in fact, translates the word here, masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. But guess what? Paul does not have in mind merely our bodies, our minds, the capability of our hands, the way we are knit together like David wrote about in Psalm 139. David writes about God's forming us, forming him in his inmost being, and as well as God's thoughts of him. That is not what the Apostle Paul is referring to here. He's not referring to creation, but re-creation in Christ. That's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at this verse and see God's plan for us at the proof of God's work in us and at the practice of living a Christian life, what it's supposed to look like. After I pray, we're going to look at this verse in a little more detail. Would you bow with me again? Heavenly Father, may we be awestruck at all of the works of your hands. We are reminded again by the psalmist that the heavens are declaring the glory of God. And the expanse or the sky above shows your handiwork. Lord, may we never take a sunset for granted. May we never take a mountain view for granted. But oh Father, may we not take one another for granted, and especially your work of grace in us and among us. Lord, strike us again with your great love and mercy through Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. First of all, notice that the plan of God is not just creation, but recreation. The remaking of us. Again, the word for created here, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. It is the New Testament counterpart to the Old Testament word that is used in the beginning for God's creation of the world. In the beginning, God created. Bereshith bara Elohim. In the beginning, created God. The word bara is the Old Testament, the Hebrew word. In the New Testament, it's ketizo. It's the counterpart. It's the idea of God's energy, God making something, of creating something. And what is God creating here? He's creating new people. He's making new creations. As the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, in other words, if you are a believer in Christ, trusting in him as your Savior and Lord, you are a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is understandable and fitting when we look at what Paul has written about us before Christ. Notice that we were dead. In verse 1, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Not only that, we were disobedient. He says, the spirit, among whom the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's what we were. Not only that, we were damned, condemned. We were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But the good news is that we were delivered from this by the grace of God. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We have been made new. God's plan is not reformation. It's not just to make us a little bit better. It's to make us all over again. To make us new from the inside out. How does that happen? It happens when we realize and confess that we are in need of that. That, as Paul just said, we are separated from God in our natural condition because we're sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin, that is what we've earned, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we turn from sin and self and put our trust in Christ as Savior and Lord, we receive God's Spirit. We are forgiven of all of our sins, and we have the gift of new life. James Boyce, in his commentary on this passage, writes the following about this newness, being made new. He says, "When God made the first man, he made him perfectly furnished to do all good works. But Adam fell, as we know. And since that time, from God's perspective, even the best of the good works of Adam and his posterity have been bad good works. But now God recreates those men and women whom he is joining to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is bringing into existence something that did not exist before, in which now has new and exciting possibilities. In this spiritual recreation, God gives us a new set of senses. Before, we saw with our eyes physically, but we were spiritually blind. Now we see with spiritual eyes, and everything seems new. Before, we were spiritually deaf. The word of God was spoken, but it made no sense. Or if it did, we resented that word and resisted it. Now we have been given ears to hear, and we hear and respond to Jesus' teaching. Before, our thinking was darkened. We called the good bad, and we called the bad good. Indeed, we reveled in the bad, and we could not understand what was wrong when the supposed good times turned out to be bad times, and we were left feeling miserable. The things of God's Spirit were foolishness to us. Now our thinking has been changed. We evaluate things differently, and our minds are being renewed day by day. Before, our hearts were hard. We hated God. We did not even care very much for others. Now our hearts are softened. God appears altogether lovely. And what he loves, we love. We love because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. Because our hearts have been remade, we now give food to the hungry, water to the thirsty, homes to the strangers, clothes to the naked, care to the sick, and comfort to those who are in prison. As Jesus said we must do if we are to sit with him in glory. So you see, God's plan is not merely reformation, but a new creation. And that leads to the second point. And that is, the proof of the new creation is good works. That's what Paul has said. That's what James Boyce was just referring to. For we are his, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for or to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What does it mean to walk in good works? It means to live a lifestyle of good works. And we're going to get to that a little bit more in a moment. But the fact is that we need to understand the place of good works. Sometimes we may give an impression because we want to emphasize so much that salvation is by grace through faith and not of works. We may give the impression that good works have no place, that good works are unimportant, that good works are not necessary. Nothing could be further from the truth. Good works are the fruit of salvation. They are not the root of salvation. They are what come necessarily as a result of hearts and lives that have been changed by the Holy Spirit, by God's grace. When we read about this, I mean, that's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes, "But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit and the desires of the Spirit against the flesh. For these oppose to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." Now he goes on and says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." Not the works of the flesh. And he goes on to talk about sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Paul didn't have time or space to list them all, right? "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." These are not the works of people out of fellowship but are saved. These are people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes to the Thessalonians about the obvious evidence of their changed lives, of their salvation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning of verse 2, Paul writes this, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you." That is, that you are believers, that you belong to the Lord. How? "Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for a son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." So that good works are not what we count on. They're not the basis of our salvation. They are the fruit, the evidence of our salvation. Good works must be kept in their place. They're not optional, but neither are they what we depend on, what we offer to the Lord to be accepted by him. What we offer to Christ, or what we offer to the Lord, is simply trust in Christ. "Nothing in my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling." But if we are trusting in Christ, the Bible says there will be good works. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Which leads to the third point, and that is the practice of good works. Paul writes that we should walk in them. What does it mean to walk? In the New Testament, we find the word walk a lot. Obviously, it's not referring to just physically putting one foot in front of another. It's talking about the way we live. It's talking about lifestyle. The King James word for it is conversation. It's your manner of life. It's how you live. So that the way that we are to live is our lives are to be characterized by good works. Not just occasionally, but on a regular basis. Our lives are to be filled with the fruit of God's work in us. We are to be doing right things, good things, things that are done in obedience to God and therefore bring glory to God. Now, we've already seen some of the kinds of things we're talking about. Not the works of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit. I can't give you a list of all the good works that we ought to be involved in, that ought to characterize our lives. But I would like to give us some principles or things that we should think about as we seek to do good works. Because there are works that we may do that we think are good that maybe would not be characterized by the Lord as good works. So let me give you three principles, if you will, for good works. The first is they are motivated by love, not law. They are motivated by love. Love for God and love for others. Law says, do this and you'll be accepted. Love says, I'm already accepted. Lord, I love you so much. And I love those whom you love. I want to do good things. I want my life to shine for you so that others may see my good works and glorify you, my Father, who is in heaven. In Matthew chapter 22, we have that familiar story of Jesus being asked, what's the greatest commandment? And what did he say? Greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So when we're doing good works, they should be motivated by love. Love for God, love for others. Not motivated by a desire to impress others. Not motivated by a desire to receive credit. Not motivated by a desire to impress people, but motivated by a desire to express our love for the Lord and for others. The second principle regarding our good works is that they are fueled, good works are fueled by spiritual disciplines. That is, spending time growing in the Lord through His Word, through prayer, through worship, through fellowship with others. Do you remember what Paul wrote about Scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16-17? All Scripture is, depending upon your translation, given by inspiration of God or God breathed, and is profitable or beneficial for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the person of God, may be thoroughly equipped, maybe adequate, thoroughly equipped for what? Every good work. It is the Word of God that we need to be feeding on, fueling ourselves so that we can be equipped to do every good work. There is nothing that we ought to be doing outside of that, right? And so we need to be feeding on the Word of God. We need to know God's Word so that we can both be instructed about what good works are and encouraged and equipped to do them. So we need Scripture intake regular, both when we gather together, but also in our own personal devotional times, in small groups. We need to be regularly taking in the Word of God. Secondly, prayer. We need to be in communion with the Lord through prayer. Prayer fuels our desire and our ability to do good works. Jesus says in Matthew 7:7-8, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, he who knocks, unto him who knocks, the door shall be open. That's the Lord's way of saying He delights to give us good things. He even says, if you being evil know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to them who ask him? What kind of good things? The ability to do good works. We need scripture intake. We need prayer. We need regular times of worship and fellowship with God's people. I think we need to put those together. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, the writer writes this: let us consider how to stir up one another. Some people read that verse as if it stops there. Let us consider how to stir up one another, right? That's not what it says. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day, that is the day of Christ, drawing near. We need these times together and other times together in smaller groups. That's why we provide opportunities for them, and not just formal opportunities, but times we want to spend to get time together because we love one another, and because when we're together, it encourages us to love and good works. So worship, regular times of gathered corporate worship, are important, necessary in order for us to do good works. It is a spiritual discipline, if you will, because we get to hear what's happening in one another's lives. We get to share with one another, not just how the Buckeyes did, you know, or not just, you know, what we shot last week, you know, when we were out hunting, but we get to share with one another what God's doing and the opportunities that we've had to serve or to be served as we gather together and then as we fellowship together. And let me just say, if those that you're fellowshipping with on a regular basis are not motivating you, encouraging you to love and good works, it's possible those folks need to be the object of your evangelism and not just your fellowship. Because one of the marks that we love Jesus is that we stir one another up to love and good works. Good works, first of all, are motivated by love. Love for God and love for others. They are fueled by spiritual disciplines, and I have certainly not mentioned all of them. But the third thing I would say is that they are focused on the Great Commission, making disciples of every nation. God has a goal. God has a purpose. And that's that the knowledge of the Lord would fill the earth, fill the world as the waters fill the earth. That his kingdom would come, his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what Jesus teaches us to pray for. So our good works should be focused in some way. That doesn't mean that everything we do is evangelism. But everything that we do should have in mind we are seeking to point people to Christ. That we are maybe cultivating relationships, laying groundwork, whatever. But we should have in mind, we don't want to just help these people have a better life. We want them to have eternal life. We want them to know the Savior. The psalmist prayed that God would bless his people so that the world would know him. In Psalm 67, so the world would know God. Jesus, as I already referred to, taught us to pray for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, ultimately, this will be fulfilled at the Lord's return. But it is being fulfilled progressively as disciples are made of all the nations. Before his ascension, Jesus gave his disciples his spirit and told them this: as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And he gave them the Great Commission to make disciples. throughout the book of Acts. We see that not just the apostles, but all followers of Jesus gave themselves to spread the good news about Jesus. So we should be seeking opportunities to do good to all men, but especially the household of faith. But in order that our light may shine, they may see that light, the light of Christ, and glorify our Father in heaven. How are people going to glorify God if they hate Him, if they don't love Him, if they don't know Him? Our good works must be motivated by love for God and others. They're fueled by spiritual disciplines, but they have as their focus reaching people with the good news, whether here or around the world. Now, I could give you some specific things that you could do there. You know, we began this service focusing on what? The Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Is it a good thing to give to Lottie Moon so that people in Central Asia or in South Asia or in Micronesia or in East Asia or in Europe or wherever, Mexico, can hear the good news? It's a good work. That is a very good work. Is it a good work to pray for those who are serving there? Is it a good work maybe to go to those places? There are many. Is it a good work to go and serve at the Stowe Center? Have an opportunity to interact with people who need Christ. There are many, many things that we could do motivated by love, fueled by spiritual disciplines, but focused on the Great Commission, reaching people with the good news. So the questions are, first of all, am I a new creation? Are you a new creation? How do you know? Well, is your life characterized by good works? Love for Christ, love for others, serving the Lord and serving others? Are you doing good works because of that love? Are you spending sufficient time in God's Word and prayer with the Lord's people, fellowship and worship? Are you focused? Am I focused on the kind of good works that will lead to opportunities for the gospel, whether here or somewhere else around the world? It really boils down to how much we love the Lord. Do we love Christ? Do we desire for Him to be seen in our lives and as a result of all that we do? We're going to sing about that in just a moment after I pray. My Jesus, I love Thee. Do you love Him? Or do you maybe tolerate this time together, or His Word, or other things? Do you love Him? That's an evidence of whether or not you're a new creation in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word that instructs us, perhaps rebukes us, corrects us. Certainly it equips us. Lord, we pray that Your Spirit would continue to take Your Word and do its needed and intended work in our lives. We pray, Father, that You will examine us even as we sing, "My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign." Lord, is that true? My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Lord, may that be true. Not just in word, but in deed. In Jesus' name. Amen.